Let us turn again to the psalm that we read, Psalm 71. And let us consider verse 8, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 71 at verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. So here is the psalmist, and he makes reference to various troubles that he was experiencing. But what he comes on to at this stage is the praise of God, and he is asking that he would be always praising God and giving him honor. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. He wants to be praising God and to be praising God always, continuously. And alongside that, that he would be honoring God. But I'm not sure that there is any significant difference. There is a difference, but it's basically the same exercise of soul that he has in mind. To be thinking of the goodness of God, and in particular in relation to himself. He asks that God would deliver him and cause him to escape and save him to be a strong habitation where he might always go for safety, for protection. And he refers to what the wicked are doing, the hand of the wicked. And he comes back to this, for thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. And accordingly, his desire is to be praising God and to keep praising God. What about ourselves? Do we take all the goodness of God for granted without really thinking of the giver? And whether we think of temporal blessings, blessings for this life, or blessings for our souls, are we remembering the giver? Do we have this desire that we do so continually? Well, whether it was David or some other man that wrote the psalm, this was his desire. And it's a good thing to have a good desire. A desire put into our hearts by God. If we're left to ourselves, there'll be no good desire. There'll be no desire to praise God. There'll be no desire to honor. But that's a mercy. When the Lord comes to a sinner and gives a blessing. When the Lord comes to a sinner and gives his blessing. Now, we've been provided with food and clothing. We've got a home to go to. These are all matters for thanksgiving. We try to say, give thanks at meal times. And may the Lord put the spirit of praise into our souls in connection with the food that we are provided with. But then there's the good things for our souls. That we have the gospel. Are we thankful for that? That's a great blessing. We should be very thankful that we have the gospel, that we know in some way or another the way of salvation, whether we put that knowledge into practice or not. That's another matter. But even to have the gospel, it's a matter for praise. And the greater matter is, if the gospel has been blessed to us, if we have obeyed the call, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if by God's grace we have believed, that's a great matter. That's a great matter. And oh, how thankful we should be if we have been given that grace. How thankful. It's God's provision. And what a provision. What lies behind the provision? Yes. How great is the goodness. How great is the goodness of the Lord. Well, we should be bearing that in mind. We should be thinking of that. The goodness of God to sinners like us. That's the activity of heaven, of course. There'll be no need there for people to remind themselves. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. The psalmist is reminding himself. There'll be no need for that in heaven. There will be continual praise arising from the soul of every person there. However forgetful they might have been in this world, however much they might be struck with these words when they read this psalm or sing it. Yes. And struck with their shortcoming in that respect in heaven, there will be no shortcoming. That's one of the great blessings of heaven. There'll be no sin there. There'll be no shortcoming in heaven. No coming short of loving the Lord our God with all one's heart and soul and mind and strength. That surely will be a wonderful thing. When people leave this world and go to glory, they'll not be coming short of God's glory anymore. They'll not be coming short. But I have 3 points this evening in connection with this verse. And they're all in the form of questions. First, why should we praise God? Second, what should be the content of our praise? And third, how can anyone praise God? How is it possible? These 3 points. Why should we praise God? Second, what should be the content of our praise? Third, how can anyone praise God? What do we need so that we can praise God, to put it another way? Well, coming back to the first question, why? Why should we praise God? Why should we honor Him? Well, the first answer is, it's God's commandment. Go back to Psalm 96, and you have this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. There's a glory that is due to God. A glory that is due to Him. Why? Well, it has to do with our relationship to God. God made us. God brought us into existence so there's a glory that is due to him. We should be thankful to him. We should be praising him because he made us and because he has kept us in existence until now. There's a great mercy. Of course, some people should be going further, praising God for bringing them into his kingdom, giving them a preparation for eternity. Yes, but we need to remind ourselves of this great matter that we are the creatures of God. He made us. And seeing we have a mind and a soul that is capable of praising God, that is, if it has been renewed, to anticipate one of the other points we are to look at. But there's a glory that is due to God, as glorifying God. It's due to him. It's what he has a right to. As the Lord imprinted that upon our souls, well, we should be asking that he would imprint that on our souls. The glory that is due to God from every one of us. He made us. And therefore we should be living to the glory of God every moment. Why did God make us? Why did God create us? Well, so that we might live to his glory, so that he would be glorified by what we do. He would get glory, you see, so that, let us say, the angels might look at particular human beings and say, that is God's creature, or they are God's creatures. And the end of their creation is that they would live to God's glory. Now what does that involve? Living to God's glory. Well, one thing is living obediently. He not only made us, he gave us commandments. He created us in a way that we were able to keep God's commandments perfectly. When I say we, I mean the human race. In particular, Adam and Eve at the beginning. But they fell. They were given a particular commandment that the devil saw a way in so that he would get them to fall. To fall out of that state of perfection. To fall out of that state in which they were glorifying God. And glorifying God perfectly. Yes. What a fall. For the whole human race represented in Adam as we all were. Yes. If he had stayed perfect, all would be well with every succeeding generation. No wars, no falling out on an individual level. Perfection in every way. Perfection to the full extent. But that's not the way it is. We have fallen, and we are not giving God the glory that is due to him. And you see, David in Psalm 145, and we were singing there also, as you remember, I will praise thy name forever and ever. And he goes on to say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And every aspect of the greatness of God, though it cannot be searched out, though we cannot understand it perfectly, it is still a reason for praising God. God is great, infinitely so. And as far as we can understand that, so we should be responding in praise. And you see, just to say, great is the Lord. To say that the Lord is great is an expression of praise. And that is true. Infinitely great, no limit to his greatness. And however far we might go with our finite minds, you see, there's an infinite distance beyond us. A distance we cannot fathom. A distance we cannot measure. Yes, and it's all reason for praise. We are to be seeking to praise God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's heaven, to be praising God in that way. What's this world? Oh, it's a finite place for one. It's a place where sin is not eradicated from any being. Yes. A place where there is sin. And every person in this world is sinning. Even on the verge of glory, there's a degree of imperfection. But another moment, perhaps. And they're in heaven. And there's no sin there. Immediately before passing into glory, what you have is the Lord making that sinner finally perfect so that they're not a sinner any longer. The soul passing into heaven, suddenly or gradually, passing away from this world gradually or suddenly, that last moment. It's a moment when the Lord works in that soul perfection. And when that soul is able to begin to praise the Lord, they may be unconscious, for instance, when they leave this world. But when they waken up, as it were, in eternal glory, they are perfectly able to praise God to the full extent that is due to God. Yes. To the full extent of their sanctified nature, they are able to praise God. But you see, as I've quoted, God's greatness is unsearchable. Yes. And what room that leaves for God's people in glory to go on learning. If finally it is unsearchable, yes, they can make progress in their knowledge, but they are to go on increasing in their knowledge, in their understanding, and in their capacity to praise. The Lord is able. And to go to Psalm 99, where we have this, let them praise thy great and terrible name. But let us be clear, in some degree at least, what is made, what is meant by terrible. We're inclined to use the word terrible to describe something that is very bad. Well, that's not the sense here. But we've often spoken about the fear of God and spoken about it as that holy respect for God and his commandments, a holy respect. And to describe God as terrible and the name of God as terrible, that there would be something of a terror. But perhaps, certainly in the way that we use words in our time, it's better to think of it as represented by the word fear, as we speak of the fear of God. The fearful name of God. I think that's more or less an expression used somewhere. To have a true fear of God is what we are pointed to. Thy great and dreadful name. It's the same kind of idea. That there should be a dread, a holy dread. Not that we would be in terror of God. Because of Christ standing in between, or potentially standing in between. If we'd only believe it. Well, think of that. God in his greatness. God in his great majesty. God in his holiness. How can we go into his presence? Well, there's a mediator. And that should be a very precious thought to us. That there's a mediator. And when God is so great, when God will punish sin, and we might ask ourselves, how can I possibly go into his presence? Ah, but there's a mediator. Let us not stay away. Let us take the hand of the mediator. Can we put it like that? Let us take the hand of Christ when he extends it. The thought comes into my mind of a parent or a friend saying to a little child, come, extending their hand to the child, come, take my hand, and we can walk along the road, sort of thing. Well, is there not something of an illustration there? Christ saying to the sinner, come, come, look to me, trust in me. Believe in me. Come. Come and I will take you safely to yonder world. Come. All things are now ready. And we are to be thankful. We are to be praising God for what he has done. The great things that he has done. We should be thanking God. For them, we should be praising God. Even if we're out of the kingdom, we should be thankful that there is a way of salvation. And if we come that far in our thinking, we should be seeking to the Lord that he would take us to himself, that when he says come, that we would be made able to come. The Lord is saying, come. Have we got a reply, a reverent, holy reply to God when he says, come? Well, what might we say? Here's a response. Draw me. We will run after thee. If the Lord will draw me, there's the response. I will run, not in my own strength, but because of what God is able to do. That's a great matter. What God is able to do, of course, that deserves praise. And there will be eternal praise in every case where the Lord draws a sinner to himself. The praise might be lacking more or less in this world. Sad that it should be so. But that's the creatures we are. That's the world we are in. But there's the great mat of the Lord taking that sinner by the hand, having brought him or her into the kingdom, that he continues to lead that sinner on towards glory, a blessed eternity, an eternity of perfect praise, an eternity of perfect obedience, and all because God is our Creator. And however broken that relationship is in the beginning, the Lord can restore it. There are those here in whom that relationship has been restored, at least the beginning of it. And then, there's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in this world to bring that soul to perfection. But there may be many a time when it feels difficult to praise the Lord. And the Savior says to the disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Is that a time for praising? Well, what does the Savior say then? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome it. I've opened up a way towards eternal glory, eternal blessedness. I have opened up a way. Yes. Be of good cheer and be thankful. The Lord is working. I might have said, in spite of all the difficulty, but I think it would be much better to say, through all the difficulties, using the difficulties, using the tribulation as an instrument to sanctify the sinner, to sanctify the believer, and to bring him or her on these steps further towards eternal glory. But secondly, what should be the content of our praise? And we can go back to Psalm 145. And we can repeat these words. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. God's majesty, God's greatness. I will speak of it. I will speak positively of it, of course. There's David, and many a tribulation he had, and much of it because of his own sin. May we be kept. May we be kept. And it's there in Psalm 115 for our encouragement. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. If he has blessed us with spiritual blessings in our souls, that was the Lord being mindful of us. And if that has happened, if that has been done, he will bless us. He will bless us. Yes. I will speak to thy praise of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And so you have in Zechariah the words, and it's repeated in Matthew at any rate. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Speaking to the church and to individuals in the church. Why? Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He comes with a purpose of saving a multitude that no man can number. He comes, therefore rejoice. Ah, the disciples didn't remember that when they were in tribulation, because their master was being led away and their master was being crucified. They found it difficult to cope with that when they should have been rejoicing that the foundation of their salvation was being laid. I say that. They should have been rejoicing. Of course they should, and yet how much less would make us forget to rejoice? How much less? But we need to be reminded about our duty. A duty to praise God. Yes. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The holiness of God, his perfection, his great and glorious majesty. Yes. And he has laid the foundation of salvation. And there is a glory to his kingdom, a glory to Christ himself as he sits on the throne of glory, in that he is bringing sinners to himself, gathering in souls into his kingdom. That great work throughout the generations, and particularly since he ascended to glory, the great work of gathering in souls into his kingdom, that he might bring them at last to eternal glory. It's a great work for which he is to be praised. The work that is going on in our time, even although we may think that the kingdom of God in this world is going backward. Yes, but over the longer period, and especially when better days are given to this world, what praising there will be, surely, when in the kingdoms shall assemble be to serve the highest Lord, the great God of eternity, and he has been glorified everywhere. And that itself will be a reason for praise. That the church has made progress. Oh, what a blessing that will be. How people would be realizing what reason for praise there was when the Reformation was taking place, where the gospel was being blessed. In a way that it had not been for many, many hundreds of years, when the doctrine of the church was being purified. And whatever difficulties that they had, whatever tribulation they had to pass through, still they would be rejoicing in the deliverance given to the church and seeking to glorify God, that he had appeared in his glory and in his majesty, that there was authority with the word that was preached, and that there was authority being felt in the hearts of sinners. Yes, and in every revival that there has been, what reason to praise God? And one thing we might say is, whenever it becomes clear that such and such a person has been brought into the kingdom of God, what reason for rejoicing? That the Lord has added another one to those who fear it, to those who follow it. That's a reason for rejoicing. And though they may be far fewer than people would wish, than the Lord's people would wish. It's very much a reason for rejoicing when a sinner is born again to all appearances and brought to cast themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is saying, of whom it is said that he is exalted a prince and a savior, to give freely, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. And when we see that being put into effect, what reason for praise? What reason for rejoicing? What reason for saying, the Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought? You see that in Antioch, when there was great joy in that city, and great joy among each other, I'm sure. But that's not the main point. Great joy before God. Praising God. And they might be saying to each other, and a preacher Philip in particular, in his preaching, perhaps saying, you remember what's in the psalm, he might say, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. And he might add, that's what should be true of us. That's what should be true of us. Let my mouth be filled with the praise of God. Let me go on praising God. Let us seek grace to speak in that way. And just to note briefly what the psalmist is saying here as reasons for praise. It might, yes, just take verse 6. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. The Lord had done great things for him, and that he was alive birth, that he was preserved in life till maturity. Yes, and whatever you add to that, like being preserved perhaps till old age, and having been brought into the kingdom of God, it's all part of what should fill our mouths with praise, if these things are all true of us, and if not, this should be true of us, that we would be seeking the Lord earnestly. But let us go on. Perhaps I should mention 15 before we move on, where the psalmist is resolved, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Because of what he had done to his soul, he did not know the numbers thereof. It was far beyond his understanding how great these blessings were and how many these blessings were. But you see, this is his resolve to keep praising God for these great blessings. But third point, how can anybody praise God? How is it possible for a sinner truly to praise God in an acceptable way? Well, we get a hint in Psalm 145, where David says, thy saints shall bless thee, thy holy ones will bless thee. We need to be made holy. We need a transformation, an inward transformation. We need to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless a person is born again, One cannot praise God as those who are truly, acceptably, in a degree, praising God do. Yes. If we are to praise God, we must be born again. We must be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is one way in which the call is given. Christ calling. End of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Submit to him. Embrace him. Receive him. Come to the gospel feast and receive out of the vast provision that is on that table. Yes. Kiss the Son. Embrace it. Receive it. The Son of God, who is over all things and who came into the world to do all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Submit to it. That's what we're being told. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that trust in him. They are blessed. And they are blessed in this way among many others. They are made able to praise God. The beginning of the work of heaven. Starting to get used to it, we might say. In this world, with all its sin, but starting to get used to the work of praising God, so that they might be able to praise God perfectly in heaven. And David, returning from his backsliding, he was asking for pardon. In Psalm 51, deliver me from blood guiltiness. But then he is saying, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He will begin to praise again. When his bones were crying out, as you have some such expression in Psalm 32, he couldn't praise God. But now he has returned. He has been accepted over again because of the mediator that was to come. And he says, when this proceeds, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. That aspect of God, his righteousness, his justice, acting righteously towards David. And however difficult the experience had been, and however overwhelmed with grief he had been, my tongue shall sing aloud. He will praise God because of what he is seeing of the righteousness of God. Yes. But you see, there's this. There's the vast blessedness of the future to look forward to. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down thereof, the Lord is saying, my name shall be great among the Gentiles and the Jews. God, as he is revealed, would be seen to be great throughout the world. Now he's not finished. The Lord is not finished in what he is saying. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. And that's describing prayer in an Old Testament way. The incense, as we've been noticing on Wednesdays, Arising up to God. Incense shall be offered unto my name. Not just here and there, but everywhere. That's what we're to look forward to. the great blessedness, when the Holy Spirit will be poured out everywhere. It's very much something that we should be praying for and praising God for even now. Yes, but we are told, Psalm 99, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. Wherever the people of God gathered, in Old Testament times it was at Jerusalem. But we gather in our own places. We might go to worship in another place from time to time. But generally, it will be in our own place. For the Lord our God is holy. He is to be worshipped. In connection with everything he has revealed about himself. Yes. And just to take a snatch, as it were, from what we are told about the activity of heaven. We are told that they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God. Perhaps we could say the glory of salvation. We ascribe to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. In particular, the Son of God is the Savior. May the glory of providing salvation be given to him. Yes. And then, we might quote from Psalm 95. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, our Creator. For he is our God. But it goes on. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. Today is when we are to hear the gospel. Today is when we are to receive the gospel and Christ in the gospel. There's an urgency about it, and we should feel that urgency. We're not to harden our hearts. We're not to resist the call of the gospel. We're to submit. We're to kiss the Son. We're to submit to it. We're to receive him. We're to embrace him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the truth. The truth that especially applies to a lost sinner. Still in unbelief. Oh, turn from your unbelief. Turn from your resistance. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. And then we will have reason to praise God forever and ever. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor. All the day may he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Remember us, Lord, in thy great mercy that was brought us here together. May we get good from thy word, and may we be brought to praise thee. May we see that there is so much reason to praise thee. Oh, may thy children be given grace more and more to praise thee and to speak to thy honor. Come, Lord, come and pour out thy spirit. Come and pour out thy spirit among ourselves and throughout the world. Oh, may great things be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Bless us, every one of us, and bring us to praise thee. May we have a born-again heart, a renewed heart, so that we might truly praise thee. Do not leave any of us to go on resisting thee. May we feel the authority of thy word, and thine authority as our Creator. Thou hast made us. And may we therefore at least begin to give to thee the glory that is due to thee. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Wash away all our sin. Remember all in trouble. Meet with them thyself, and prepare us all for eternity. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.